Welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you're visiting with us, we ask that you fill out a card in the back of the pews there so we can have a record of your attendance, and promise that we will not send you any junk mail or sign you up for any mailing lists. Pastor will probably drop by your house 2 or 3 times a week, but that's beside the point. We have opportunities this morning immediately following the service. We have Sunday school classes for all ages, and we do invite you to attend that. Wednesday, 6:30, we have prayer meeting and Bible study. Thursday, 6 to 7:30, we're having Crusaders Club. Also, we need to, if anybody's got some creativity in them, we need designs and a message for a church t-shirt to be worn on different occasions, such as the Pioneer Days Parade. If you have any ideas on that, please see Kathy Funk with your suggestions. The teens are going to have a cookout on October the 29th from 3 to 9 p.m. Need some help with the food? We have a sign-up sheet in the back on the bulletin board. If you'd look that over and see if you can help out with that, we would appreciate it. Also, it's that time of year again to start looking for officers for the next year. If you're currently serving and you would not be interested in doing that again, please see Pastor Rich. Thanksgiving food shower for the Baptist Children's Home is going on. The deadline for that is November 22nd. If you look in your bulletins, there's some suggestions on this little yellow sheet for different items that they would be needing. Also, if you have any college student addresses there, there's a blank in the bulletin for you to fill that out and help out with that. Have a couple thank you notes to read. First one says, thank you for the beautiful flower arrangement. Life's path is more easily traveled in the company of family and friends. And thank you for the kindness, the family of Betty Thompson. To my Baptist Christian Church family, thank you for all that your thoughts, prayers, and cards across the miles. This loss is not easy, but God is seeing me through it. He brought Will and I together, and he is continuing to use this situation to grow me and prepare me for new things. Amen. One of these times when I'm home, I hope to share my testimony, Wilfredo's story, with you. God bless you all. In Christ's love, Sarah Masters. This week's scripture memory, if you didn't pick it up in the back table, you might want to check that out, is Psalm 31:24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Good morning. Hallelujah. Hey, it worked. Cool. Abraham will be so excited, I'm going to send him an email. We're glad that you're here this morning. It is fun. It is good to worship the Lord, and hasn't he given us some beautiful weather recently? Two dates that are important for you. On the 23rd of this month, Jim Gehrink will be here from the Baptist Children's Home, and he's going to talk about his ministry and all that's going on there, and you'll want to be a part of that. And then for your long-range planning, on February 5th, that's first Sunday in February, Jim and Lori Gebhardt will be here to share with us. So you'll want to plan for that as well. All the other things are there. You can see what's going on. As usual, we're busy and having a good time. God is so good to us all the time. Let's bow in prayer and give him praise and honor and thanks and ask him to minister in this hour. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in these past days. Thank you, Father, for watching over us, and thank you for the great privilege of coming together as a family in Christ to be still before you and know that you are God, to worship you, to honor you, to praise you. What a great day it will be when we stand before you and sing praises to you. And Lord Jesus is crowned Lord of all. We love you, Father, and we know that we are here by your design. We know that you have called us here to minister to us. And so we pray in this hour that our attention would be focused solely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, and that we would hear with our hearts what you are saying to us. Thank you for the great privilege of sharing with you our tithes and offerings, and for all of the blessings that you give to us. We dedicate this hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have one, don't have a Bible, please use the one in the pew in front of you. Ephesians chapter 4. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he left captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also ascended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Bow with me in prayer, please. Eternal Father, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God and allowing it to do its life-changing work in our lives. Thank you for your great patience with us as we learn to allow you to conform us to the image of Christ. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and thank you, Father, for the great privilege of calling ourselves the children of God. In these past days, we have sinned against you. We have acted wickedly. We have broken your commands. We have gone against your word. We have hurt your reputation. And we thank you that our sins are forgiven in the blood of Christ, and that we are covered and cleansed. And our Father, we confess to you that we are a needy people. We ask you this morning, as we look into your word, that you will speak to our hearts and especially to us as men. We pray that you will cause us to see the urgency, the seriousness of the hour. Father, I thank you for all those who are being baptized today, and I thank you for the testimony that they are sharing, and I thank you for the way that you're working in their lives, and I pray that you'll continue to teach them and help them to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for all of those who are giving you the opportunity and giving you liberty in their lives to teach them, to change them, to grow them as you want them to be. And I thank you so much. And Father, where those are among us who are carrying burdens, we would ask that you would speak to them in this hour, that you would encourage them and remind them that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. Father, thank you so much for the beauty around us. And now as we turn our attention to the Word of God, we pray that the Spirit of God will have sovereign liberty and you will teach us and change our lives forever. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When I was getting ready for this message this morning, I didn't know we'd be having baptism. I think it's interesting the way God's sovereignty works to put things together. Chandler chose the perfect song. Which do you like to do better, play or sing? Doesn't make any difference, does it? No? Man, that's great. What a heart. See, this is all about leadership. I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from Nehemiah chapter 4. I read from Ephesians chapter 4 because the philosophy that Paul teaches there in that chapter as living as Christians in the unity of the faith, and he starts that section saying to walk worthy, but he ends that chapter or that topic of discussion, if you will, by saying that we all walk together in the unity of the faith and we help each other grow to maturity until all of us are mature in the faith. That concept is seen in Nehemiah chapter 4, which is where I'd like for you to turn now. You can take out your outlines. We have seen, as we've come through the book of Nehemiah thus far, that in time the Jews did completely rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. We have seen that it took a lot of prayer, it took partnership, and from those two things working together as God directed, we saw they made progress. And when we read the infallible, inspired, inerrant truth of God and His record of real historical events, it benefits us from time to time to stop and to be still before God and let Him teach us some of the deeper truths of why and how these wonders happen. This really is a miraculous story. Pardon me. You remember at this time, the Jews are slaves to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And if there was ever an account of God's sovereignty and His divine leadership, this is it. Now, you remember that we looked earlier, and in the Old Testament economy, slaves had nothing except what their masters gave them, and they did nothing except what their masters told them. They had nothing else. They did nothing else. So an inquiring mind would ask, in that situation, how did these Jews who were captives and slaves accomplish such a magnificent task as to rebuild the wall around their own city primarily for protection from invaders and enemy, and do all of that debt-free because the king paid for it out of his own stores? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever just stop and ponder these kind of things when you read through these situations? You see people being held captive. You see them as slaves, and yet they do miraculous things. They do great and wonderful things that are beyond human explanation. They couldn't have done this if God hadn't have been in it. Can you see Nehemiah, a cupbearer? And by the way, the king saw Nehemiah and all his cupbearers as expendable. It was the whole point. They tried the food. If somebody was after the king, guess who got it first? And yet, Nehemiah led his people to rebuild the walls and much of the city. let's look at a couple of ideas of how something that appears to be impossible for decades, suddenly became a reality. Let's look at Nehemiah from a couple of different viewpoints here. Number one, Nehemiah displayed leadership with valor. With vision. Leadership with vision. Nehemiah certainly saw the desecrated wall. He saw the discouraged people. And he surely saw the daunting task of rebuilding. He saw reality as it was. Listen, Nehemiah saw something that others didn't see. Nehemiah saw what could be. That's important. He saw what the rubble hid from everyone else. He didn't let the garbage, he didn't let the trouble or the disgrace seeing him or keeping him from seeing Jerusalem as being rebuilt with a strong wall as the center of worship and restoring the dignity that God intended for that city to display. Why do you think Nehemiah had such a vision? Do questions like that ever enter your inquiring minds? Why did Nehemiah have the vision in the first place? Well, he walked with God. That's where the vision came from. It came from God. Nehemiah was a godly man in his character. Inside, you look and you saw a man of respect. You saw a man of prayer, intimate prayer with God. He probably spent much of his day in prayer going about his business. Some of you from time to time have shared with me how in just going about your daily tasks, you ask God to guide you through it. You ask God to give you the strength or the courage or the wisdom. And no, you don't bow your head and close your eyes and fold your hands down on your knees. But you do pray, don't you? It works, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And for those of you that don't do that, you're missing a tremendous blessing. It's amazing what God will do for you. Nehemiah spent time in the Word of God, seeking God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in response to Nehemiah's hunger and thirst for righteousness, in response to Nehemiah's pursuit of God, God gave to Nehemiah a vision that would restore the dignity of the Jews. Can I just suggest for a minute that every Christian husband ought to be a leader with vision? Every Christian man ought to see himself as a Nehemiah, or as a Matthew, or as a John, or as a David, or as a Solomon, or as a Paul. You mean, wait a minute, just what do you mean? I mean, you ought to see yourself as a man of God. You ought to see yourself as a man of the Word. You ought to see yourself as a man of the prayer, man of power. Now listen very carefully. I don't mean that you look at that and say, yeah, that's me. That's right, that's me. That ought to be the goal. That ought to be your vision. It ought to be in your heart, man. It ought to be in every heart that God would come to us and say, you are a man of God. You are a man after my heart. You are truly my friend. Your life and your heart reflect it. I know your heart. And you live your life seeking me all the time, in every way. And you know what? The more you do that, the more God will encourage you, and the more you will understand, I'm not there yet. And may I suggest to you that the more you realize that, it's kind of a weird thing. the more you realize how much you don't know, God gives you a hunger and thirst to know more. It's actually, you want to know all you can know about God. Now, let me ask you something. Is that the way it is inside your heart? Guys? Is that the way you want it to be? You see, we need that. We need to be men of vision. We need to see ourselves as men of God, and then we need to follow God at every turn to become the man of God He wants us to be. Every man ought, every Christian man, every Christian husband ought to see his wife as a Proverbs 31 woman, whose price is far above anything on this earth. Anything. He ought to see his children so grounded in Scripture that when they leave home, all the attack and all the philosophy and all of the everything that the enemy's going to throw at them cannot move them, because they understand and they know in their heart not only what they believe, but why they believe it. You know whose responsibility that is? That's ours, guys. The spiritual leadership of the family does not belong to the woman. It belongs to the man. And every man who calls himself a Christian ought to be a man like Nehemiah, who had vision and could see reality and say, yeah, we got problems. We've got the same issues everybody else has got. But all of these things about us are all the different ways God uses to conform us into the image of His own Son. Paul writes, you believe Paul wrote Hebrews in chapter 10, he says that even Christ learned obedience, you know how? Through His suffering. Through His suffering. God uses all kinds of things. See, God put Nehemiah in a position subservient to the king, and yet he had a dream, he had a vision. And because of his character, God allowed it to come true. You and I don't need to get caught up in and focused on the rubble. That's what Satan wants us to do. You know why? Because when we get caught up in the turmoil, when we focus on the rubble, the trash, when we focus on the negative part, when we're singing, oh, woe is me, we've taken our eyes off God and put them on us. We're out of focus. Satan loves that. We need to be praying with our wives. We need to be praying with our children. We need to be teaching our children to search the Scriptures, to study them. Why? So that they might be workmen approved. Beloved, your children are going to be away from home a lot longer than they're going to be at home, right? We talked to the young people Friday morning and Thursday night as well. And we talked to them about why they believe what they believe. And we just asked them the question, why do you believe that? And a lot of the looks were, see, listen. We need to be teaching those things. That's what our responsibility is. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Every woman ought to see her husband as a man of God. Now listen, we joke about it, but a woman says, I married him because I thought I could change him. I knew what he was, and I had high hopes. That's okay if you'll change that tune to say, I know what God can make him. You can't make him anything but miserable if you handle it right. But God can make him into whatever God wants him to be. And you've heard me say many times that in a marriage relationship, the husband has the position, the power of position, leadership, and all that goes with that according to Scripture. But the wife has the power of influence. That's the greater power. And God intends for a wife to influence her husband every way, all the time, to be a man of God. Every wife ought to pray for her husband and encourage him. Listen, ladies, you don't need to tell us what our faults are, and you don't need to tell us what's going on. We already know that. And when you pray to God, you don't need to tell God how to handle us. God knows better than you do. And we need to see our children leaving home dressed in the armor of God. And we need to know that. We ought not ever have to say, boy, I hope they don't stray. And you know what? If you're thinking that now, then that's probably a little cue to you to get on the stick and get it done. And may I suggest to you, please, that when it comes to God, it's never too late. It's never too late to start. Don't ever think, well, they're gone, they're on their own now. No, Dad is still Dad, Mom is still Mom. And you see, Nehemiah looked at what was. And Nehemiah, because his heart was with the Lord, said, this is not what God intended. This is wrong. And you know what? If we just stand right out, if we all went outside and we just looked around Royal Center, we could all see a lot of rubble. Because there's a lot wrong. But instead of seeing the rubble, we ought to see the opportunity. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class, that's an answer. You figure out which question it goes to, okay? But I just helped you a little bit. Because you see, here's the thing. Here's how you figure out where you are on this, okay? In the last 52 weeks, how many memory verses have you added to your mental repertoire? How important is that to you? And in the last 52 weeks, how many of those people in your circle of influence that were lost and dying are still lost and dying because you haven't shared with them? You see my picture? Do you understand? We need to see. We need to be people of vision. Nehemiah saw beyond the rubble. Do you? Do you? It is a great thing. You see, listen, you can't say, well, if my circumstances were different, if it just wasn't so tough, beloved, listen, it'll always be tough. Here's the thing. If you get alone with God and you say to me as a man, show me, first of all, what I can be for you. And show me what I can be for my wife and how I can teach her and my sons and my daughters and my grandchildren. Can I suggest to you that God may, in His pattern for you, take you through some very, very hard times. But when God takes us that way, and we are men like Nehemiah, and our character is as Nehemiah, when we are people of the Word, when we are people of God, we know that God's going to give us all we need to get through that if we're willing to be patient with Him And we also understand that sometimes he gives us some interesting byproducts of that. God may choose to make us wealthy. God may choose to make us well-known or popular. God may choose to put us in a position of authority, a position of responsibility and accountability. All those are okay. But we need to understand that God places us where he wants us so that we can do those good works he's planned in advance for us to do. Nehemiah understood that. As a cupbearer, he was willing to serve. When the king gave him permission, he handled it so as not to offend the king. Nehemiah always remembered his place. And the whole time he kept his eye on the prize. And for Nehemiah, the prize, what was it? What was it? Worship. Worship. This is God's city of worship. Because Nehemiah was a leader with vision, second, he was also a leader with valor. With valor. In the Old Testament, it meant might or strength or power, or he was a man of virtue. He was able. It appears some 244 times in Scripture, and it 241 and a half of them refer to God. Nehemiah was a man of valor because he was virtuous and strong and powerful. Listen, in his character, he was committed to follow God no matter what. And in the eyes of Scripture, that commitment to follow God makes him valiant. Nehemiah took action in at least three ways to help his people. Number one, when he was confronted with opposition, he directed the people to God. When confronted with opposition, he directed the people to God. Verse 3 of chapter 4, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their walls of stone." Now that's the harassment they're taking from the outside. You can't do that. You're not a Christian. God's not going to dig through you. You can't learn. Look how long you've been going there, and what do you know? It just isn't going to work for you. Ever feel, hear that anywhere? Huh? Well, here's the response. Nehemiah says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders." Listen, the best way to handle criticism or the attack is with prayer. You see, that's what made Nehemiah so powerful. He turned his people to God. He reminds the people that they're about the work of a sovereign God who will protect them and care for them, even while they're working. So, where are you pointing people? When there's opposition, do you point people to God or somewhere else? Or do you perhaps say, "Well, look at me"? Some do. You see, to people, Nehemiah was somewhat of a hero because he influenced the king to let them return to build the wall around Jerusalem. But the neat thing about Nehemiah is he didn't let the hero status go to his head. He let God have the credit. The second thing, he established defenses at the weakest points. Nehemiah established defenses at the weakest points. In verse 13 it says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." And so he knew where people or where the weaknesses were. He fortified them. But notice, please, the work didn't stop. And you can read on, and what you'll discover is this, that part of the time people were guards, part of the time people worked. But everybody together watched everybody else's back. And Nehemiah understood where the weaknesses were. God knew what they were to do, and Nehemiah knew what God wanted them to do in their part of defending the city. So you see, he equipped the people to do what they could do and left what they couldn't do for God to take care of. When adversity comes along, it turns some people into sluggards. Proverbs 23, I think it's around verse 13, says that the sluggard says, "Oh my, there's a lion outside. If I go outside, I'll get killed in the street." One verse says, a sluggard is lazy, puts his hand in his food bowl, and too lazy to raise it to his mouth. And the point is that too many times we can let things stop us from doing what we know needs to be done. And a lot of times it's that negative influence. You can't do that. You tried once, it didn't work, give up. It's not going to work that way. You can't be so afraid of trouble. You don't do anything. See, Peter tells us to be alert, be diligent, because our adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the attack of Satan. The third thing that Nehemiah did was reminded, encouraged the people to let God do the fighting. Let God do the fighting. Why is that so important? Well, because God is ultimately in charge. He knows how to fight the enemy. He knows where they're weak, and he knows how to win. And so if you and I stay focused, and we let God take care of his part, and we take care of our part, then everybody comes out. You see, while all this stuff is going on the outside, if you and I stay focused on the main thing, which is to let God conform us to the image of Christ, then all this other stuff sort of falls in place. Yes, it's there. Yes, we know it's there, but we're not afraid of it. We know God's going to help us conquer it. Nehemiah was a leader with vision, and he was a leader with vision because he was a man of valor. And he earned that status by giving himself to the Lord. Can I just give you this little thing? I found this, and I thought it was pretty neat. If you want to be a leader for God, then before that happens, you must learn to be a follower of God. If you're going to work for the Lord, you need to be a godly individual. And we see Nehemiah looking with vision to see what could be. Let me ask you something. What could be here? What would your answer be to that? Men, may God give us the grace to see not just what is, but to see what can be. In just a moment, we're going to baptize four people, all of them giving profession of their faith. They understand they're starting their journey. What do you see out of them? What do you see as your part in helping them grow? And now would be a good time. If you're being baptized, you can go get ready. May God grant us, as men, to be men of vision, to be men of valor, to guide our families not just through what is, but through what can be. Amen. Amen.